Okay, I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And hey, let's one more time thank Michael Bethany for being here this morning and leading worship with us. He's such a gifted musician and talented songwriter. He's an author. We actually have some of his books that'll be available for sale in the commons after the service today. He's recently written a book called Life in the Wild, and it's about embracing your calling and discovering your purpose. And so that'll be in the commons. But if you want to have a great afternoon, you turn on the YouTube channel and you just type in Michael Bethany and just hit play. And then put the control down, all right? And let the YouTube do its work. You will be lifted up in worship and praise. And if you're not following him, I would encourage you to follow his ministry. And it's always a privilege to have him. This week I was traveling a little bit, had a two-day prayer conference that I went to in Atlanta. It was put on by a ministry called the Strategic Renewal Conference, and it's all focused on prayer. The sermons were based on, were about prayer, centered on prayer. The songs were singing praises and prayers up to the Lord. We had a lot of time of praying together, and I wanted to go to Atlanta and check out this conference because in October of 26, we're bringing that conference here to Champion Forest. And so I wanted to get my eyes on it, see it. I've grown to love the founder, Daniel Henderson. He's written much on prayer, challenged me in my own life. And so I just wanted to see the conference, and I'm so excited about it coming next year. Here, we'll let you know about that in the coming days. Again, it's next year. But it was a powerful conference. And whenever I'm traveling, and I'm kind of a homebody, I like to sleep in my bed. But when I have to travel, I'm sure you do this as well. But typically when I'm on that airplane and there's not a whole lot to do, or when I'm at the hotel room and it's late at night, can't get to sleep, whatever it may be, I just always love to pull out my phone and I start scrolling through pictures from the past. Anybody do this, man? I counted my pictures and videos on my phone this week. I have 43,641, all right? We used to have picture albums back in the day, but now we just have phones. My phone, it goes back to 2006. And so there's a lot of pictures on there. And I love doing it. And my girls know when I'm traveling while I'm doing this, because I will find an embarrassing picture of them and send it to them. No commentary needed. It's just a ransom to know I have this, okay? In case you ever, you know, want to usurp your father's authority, look at what I got. And so I'll send them pictures. And then there's other pictures that just make you want to cry. I mean, just the memory of it will bring a tear to your eye. This week for me, it was this picture in 2008. I'll put it on the screen for you to see. Now, this was when my oldest Riley, who is 19 now, freshman in college, this is when she was with my grandmother. So this is my mama, okay, who meant the world to me. She would have been 101 this past Wednesday. She passed away just about a year or two after this picture. But this is my mama with her first great-grandchild. Oh man, I was looking at this picture. I can remember it. And there was nobody like my mama, man, in my life. I mean, she prayed for me. She was a saint. She had they had an old country store in South Mississippi called Stevens Grocery. And so as a kid, before we would go home, there were three of us, my older brother, me, and my little sister. We don't talk about her much, but there were three of us. And before we would leave, Mama would say, hey, take this little brown bag and go through the store. And she called it a goodie bag. And we could get anything from Stevens Grocery that we wanted in that bag. And I mean, we would sugar ourselves up, and she would send us on with mom and dad in the station wagon. You know, and it was not until I was a parent that I appreciated what my mama was doing, like sugar them up and send them back. And, but I love this lady. She, part of her ministry, she had such a giving heart, the local pastor in her small town in South Mississippi. I mean, small town. She would fill up his gas once a week so he could go make visits and go to the hospital. And when I was in college, she would send me part of her tithe. And boy, that used to burn my dad up. He was like, Mom, you send the tithe to the church. And she was like, I'm sending it to my preacher. And I love Mama, all right? I mean, I loved her. And so, but she is with my oldest, her great-granddaughter, and she's reading my favorite book growing up, green eggs and ham. I mean, just awesome. And I'm telling you, this picture, it just jogs, it just happened to be on the week that it was of her birthday, and it just jogs so many memories. You know, memories do that, don't they? I mean, we look at it, we think about what God's done, or think about something that's happened in our past, and we can just go back there in our mind, the emotions that we were feeling, what it was like that day. I mean, it's the gift of memory. And today's passage of scripture is all about this gift of remembrance. In fact, if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to, the title of the sermon today is A Call to Remember. Now, before we look at verses 11 through 22, which we will in detail today, or I believe it's verses 11 through 22, we'll look at it in detail today. I want to do a little recap for where we've been these last few weeks, okay? Just so you can remember where we've been. You like how I did that? All right, a little review here. Now, Paul is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. He planted this church. Ephesus was a strategic city in the ancient world, especially in the time of the New Testament. We're talking about 250,000 people. It was a place where you could get to literally anywhere in the world from Ephesus and come from anywhere in the world. It was a lot of trade, a lot of business. It was uber political. It was uber spiritual. And Paul settled in this city and thought, man, this is going to be a great place to plant a church. And he spent longer in Ephesus than anywhere else. In fact, after 2 years of his ministry there, the book of Acts, chapter 19, verse 10 says, they continued for 2 years, Paul's teaching and preaching ministry, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. I mean, it was a citywide impacting ministry. And Paul left there about a year after this, and this he would eventually end up in prison in Rome, and he writes this letter back to the church in Ephesus. And so this letter that we're reading, this is the first time that they've heard from Paul in probably 7 years or so. And so they love their pastor, and they love this guy that founded the church and just gave their life to him. And so, you know, when they get this letter, they're just leaning in. And so when Paul begins, and you can go back and listen to any of these messages, they're all online. All of the manuscript that I preach from here, my Bible, we put online on Monday. So if you miss anything as we're taking notes, think, I wish I'd have caught that because I know I move fast. You can go online to our media page, and you can just download the sermon right there. But chapter 1, we looked at verses 3 through 14. Paul just lists out the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And he thanks God and calls us to thank God for these spiritual blessings. And we talked about this in week 1. Blessings like being chosen and adopted into the family, redeemed and sealed by the Holy Spirit. These are some of the things that Paul called us to praise God for. And then he transitions. And in verses 15 through 22, he tells these believers that are in Christ. And in Christ is just a synonym with a Christian, okay? You become in Christ is one of Paul's favorite terms to use when you become a Christian. When you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, at that time, you are baptized by the Spirit into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you trust Christ, you are in Him at the moment of salvation. And so Paul says, you have these blessings, but he transitions into verses 15 through 22 of chapter 1, and he prays for the Holy Spirit and really asks these believers to pray that your heart would be enlightened to the reality of these spiritual blessings. It seems that there was a real fear in Paul that you could have these spiritual realities, these blessings, but not be walking in their fullness of what these blessings represent. And so he says, ask God, enlighten the eyes of your heart, open the eyes of the heart so that you know what you have in Jesus Christ. Then last week, we get to chapter 2, and Mark Lanier, our friend, was with us and did an excellent job unpacking verses 1 through 10, and he talked about the transforming power of God, and he outlined how Paul describes our life before Christ. And if you remember verses 1 through 3, you can see it there in chapter 2, he says, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You were walking zombies. And he gets to verse 4, and he says, but God intervenes. And he saves. And you read that passage, by the time we get to verse 10, God has saved us and he has put us on a path that he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in good works. And we get to our passage today, verses 11 through 22. And all of this setup is just to say, you could put verses 11 through 22 right over verses 1 through 10, and they're outlined almost the exact same. Some slight differences, and we'll look at those as we make our way through this text. This is a call to remember. There are 40 commands in chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians. When we get to the second part of this book, first part is very theological, doctrinal in nature. Second part is very practical in nature. It's Paul's way of saying, listen, you think this way, this is how you identify, you'll live out this way. 40 commands in verses 4 through 6, in chapters 4 through 6. There is one command in chapters 1 through 3. And it's given twice right here in verse 11 and 12. It's the word for the day, remember. A call to remember. If you're taking notes, write it down. First is a call to remember who we were before Christ. Verse 11 and 12 of Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So see how these passages, they kind of overlay. You could look at verses 1 through 10 and verses 11 through 22, verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your sins and trespasses and you are separated from God. Verse 11 and 12 right here of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul wants these Gentile believers to know that before they were in Christ, they were separated from God's people. This is what he talks about here. And Paul wants them to remember how far they have come before God intervened in their life. He says, remember who you were, Gentiles. You were outside of a covenant with God. That's what this circumcision, uncircumcision language means. If you recall, God established a covenant with Abraham. And you can read this in your own time alone with the Lord this week. Genesis chapter 17, he establishes this covenant, and this covenant means that God is going to be Abraham and his descendants' God, and they in return are going to be his people. And God made circumcision a physical mark, a physical sign that they are God's people, that there is a relationship exists between God and what we know of as the Jewish race, the people of Israel. And from that day forward, circumcision would prove national and spiritual identity. The Jews were God's people, the circumcised. The pagans, the outsiders, the Gentiles, they were the uncircumcision. And the chasm that exists between Jews and Gentiles was massive, okay? Down through the centuries, thousands of years, this gap widened. It was an us versus them mentality, and you can read it in the scriptures as the nation of Israel confronts Gentile nations, and as that gap widened, the hatred grew more and more and more intense. By the time that Jesus steps on the stage in the New Testament, it is at its peak. In fact, commentator William Barclay, listen to this little bit of insight that he gives into the relationship that existed between Jew and Gentile. The Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentile. The Gentile said the Jews were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. God, they said, loves only Israel and all of the nations that he had made. It was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother during labor and delivery, for that would simply be to bring another Gentile into the world. Until Christ came, the Gentiles were an object of contempt to the Jews. The barrier between them was absolute. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or if a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl was carried out. Such contact with a Gentile was the equivalent of death. So Paul, he wants these Gentile believers to know that before Jesus, they were hopeless. I mean, it's actually a word that he uses. Look back in verse 12. Remember, at that time, you were separated from Christ, dead in your sins and trespasses. An echo of verses 1 through 3. You were separated from God. But not only that, look at it. You were alienated. This is a double alienation. Separated from God, and alienated from God's people. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers to the covenants of promise. Having no hope without God in the world. This is not a pretty picture. Separated, alienated, strangers, no hope. You can't get more helpless than this, okay? I mean, this is not like it's March Madness. This isn't just missing the tournament, okay? You don't even make the NIT tournament, all right? It's worse than that. You don't even win a conference game, all right? That's how bad this situation is. You don't win a game all year. This is a helpless and hopeless situation. And Paul says, I want you to remember who you were. But, look at what we see here in verse 13. We have what I call this but God moment. I was preaching last week at our North Klein campus, and when I got to verse 4, that but God, I told him, man, I love big buts in the Bible, all right? This is the biggest one right here. But God, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were lost and separated. We were by nature objects of wrath, but God intervenes. Every single person in here, every person watching online, you gotta have a but God moment. You were walking your way, doing your own thing, but God intervened and he changes your life. Every single person, this has got to be your testimony. You got to have a but God moment. Have you at the end of the service today, I'm going to call you to an invitation to respond. If you've never trusted in Christ and asked God to forgive you of your sins, today is your but God moment where God intervenes. He brought you here to hear this message. When you enter into a relationship with Christ, he changes everything in a moment. We go from being objects of wrath to being children of God. We go from being separated from Christ to being a child of the living God. We go from being alienated from one another to look at this but now moment right here in verses 13 through 17. He brings us together. It's amazing in verses 4 through 7 what Christ does. He raises us up. It's the power of the resurrection. In verses 13 through 17, he pulls us together. He unifies us. And we're reconciled to one another. So Paul says, listen, I want you to remember who you were. But then secondly, it's a call to remember what Christ did for us on the cross. Look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. If you underline in scripture in your Bible, please underline that verse right there. We're gonna come back to it. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law and the commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, that he might reconcile us both to God and in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. I gotta tell you, some weeks, when I'm studying to preach, yeah, it's a laborsome task, all right? They say about preachers that you deliver a baby on Sunday and you find out you're pregnant again on Monday, all right? Because another sermon's coming. So I'm gonna go home and rest from delivering this baby today, all right? And I'm pregnant again this afternoon because a message will be gestating and there's another one coming. And sometimes it is a laborsome task. Like I'm praying all week, God, feed your people. I mean, the Spirit, God's gotta feed you. God, feed your people. Lord, have a word for your people. And God, by his grace, has always been faithful to give a word. But I'm just telling you, sometimes it comes at the last minute. It's a laborsome task. It's a labor of love, but it gets hard sometimes. And then other weeks, man, you're studying, and the message just pops off the page and into your heart, and you're thinking, what day is it? I can't wait to preach this message, you give this word to God's people. And that was this week for me. Verse 11 through 22, I'm just telling you, I'm reading it. It becomes my new favorite passage. I had to get up and walk around after reading this passage of scripture, all right? Look at verse 13 again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now this is where the action is, okay? This is where the emphasis needs to be. As we think about this message today, we thought about who we were before Christ, and we're gonna talk in just a minute about who we are after Christ, but this is where the emphasis needs to be. It's on what Christ did for us on the cross. It's the action that Christ took. It's what he did. This is where it gets good. He says, remember who you were before Christ. Dead, separated in our sins, separated from God's people. You didn't have a chance. You didn't have hope. But now, In Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near. Now, in the original language, this is in the passive tense, meaning that God is the one participating in the action. He did this. So just a reminder, God took the initiative to come to the cross. His motive was love, no hidden agenda. He is the one that came to the cross, died on a cross for our sins, shed his blood on our behalf. And the Bible says that shed blood is what brings us near. It is the blood of Christ. So think about this, Christian. You were separated from God, alienated from God, but you were brought near. How? By the blood of Jesus. We were separated from God's people, but we're going to see in just a moment, we've been given a family. How? By the blood of Jesus. That's why when you come to Champion Forest, we're going to sing about the blood of Jesus, all right? We're going to talk about the blood of Jesus. We're going to preach the blood of Jesus because that's what brings us near. It's the blood of Jesus. Think about these hymns that we sing. Come on, think about them. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We sing, there is a fountain filled with blood, flowing from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There is wonder-working power in the blood. We celebrate the blood of Jesus this morning because it's the blood of Jesus that brought us near to God. There was a divide, not just between us and God, but between us and other people. And Paul says the remedy's the same. The blood of the cross. Look at it, verse 14. He himself is our peace, who's made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What a picture here. I believe that Paul had in his mind the temple in Jerusalem. I believe that because of what we read here, this dividing wall of hostility. In just a moment, he's going to say, now you are the temple of the living God. And if he did have the temple in his mind, it just adds a different layer, another layer of meaning and beauty to this text. See, in the temple, let me just show you a couple of images. When you look at the temple in the New Testament, you'll see right here, one is the Holy of Holies. That's where the presence of God dwelled. This is a replica, if you will, a mock-up of Herod's temple. And you see all these numbers. Just know all of those numbers, only certain groups could go in those numbers. You had a court of the priests, you had a court of the Israelites, you had a court of the women. But look at the outer courts. That's where the Gentiles had to remain. And if you look at this second picture I'm going to give you, this is actually, if you go to the Holy Land with us, we'll go to a museum that has an exact replica of the city of Jerusalem at the time of Christ. And this was the temple. And you can take a picture of this and you see that wall of separation. We've kind of pointed it out to you. This is the court of the Gentiles, and they could not cross this wall of separation. All right? In 1850, something like that, 1930, archaeologists found a couple of signs that were on this wall of separation. I'll show it to you. This one is in a museum in Istanbul. Another one is in a museum in Jerusalem. And this was part of the wall of hostility, this sign right here. Now, to show you the hatred that existed between Jew and Gentiles, you can get as close to this wall as you want to, but you can listen to the worship, you can smell the aroma of the sacrifices, but you don't get to go up to where the Holy of Holies is. You don't get to go near where God is. You gotta stay behind here. I can't read Greek or Hebrew, all right? But I can tell you what this says because of the glories of internet, all right? And listen to what it says right here. This is the translation. Foreigners must not enter inside the balustrade or enter into the court around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. That was the sign. Gentiles, you cross this line in this temple and you're signing your own death warrant. What's very interesting about this is that when Paul left Ephesus, if you remember, he began to travel. He wanted to go back to Jerusalem, and he eventually makes his way back to Jerusalem. Acts 21 tells us this story, and I just want to read it to you because, again, it just colors in the line of what Paul is saying. I believe that when Paul is writing Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22, all he's doing is taking out his phone, and he's looking through old memories to illustrate what he's talking about here. Because listen to what happened in Acts chapter 21. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him, that's Paul, in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled the holy place." They were accusing Paul. "You brought Gentiles, outsiders, across this wall of hostility." Look at verse 29. "For they had previously seen Trophimus," look at this, "the Ephesian. He was with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. And then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the court that all of Jerusalem was in confusion." Now, don't you know that Trophimus had a testimony? And he went back to Ephesus and goes, y'all ain't gonna believe this. I mean, they tried to riot. They were creating rumors that Paul took me into the holy place, that we separated and we went past the wall of hostility, and they wanted his neck. It was amazing. This is crazy what was going on here. And I think Paul was thinking back on that moment, and he began to write these words, and he began to say, you know what? Christ's death on the cross, not only does it grant us access to God, the top of the veil was torn from top to bottom, and now we have access to God and peace with God. But not only did the blood of Christ tear the veil, the blood of Christ took down that wall of hostility. And so then now we can have access to one another and peace with one another. One commentary I read stated, "The slain Jesus became the slayer, breaking down the walls of hostility." Notice it's not just a truce. It's not just a ceasefire. No, when Jesus breaks down walls, he brings peace. The Bible calls it reconciliation, verse 16. And we'll never have reconciliation with one another until we have reconciliation with God. We'll never have peace with one another until we have peace with God. Notice verse 14, Jesus is peace. Verse 15, the second part, Jesus makes peace. Verse 17, Jesus preaches peace. No wonder Isaiah the prophet called him the Prince of Peace. And isn't that what some of you in this room today need? You walk in this room and there's no peace in your home. There's division. There's strife. Maybe you're in a business and you're not yoked up with someone of like mind and like faith. There's no peace in your business, just division. Or in your own life, you made bad decisions, bad choices, and you can't get over it. You can't forgive yourself, and you have no internal peace. I mean, you pillow your head at night, and you have absolutely no peace. Or some, you've been doing your own thing, going your own way, living in your own rule and reign, just avoiding the kingdom of God, and there's chaos in you, and it's causing fear and panic. No peace. What do you need? You need Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Paul knew that if the church at Ephesus was ever gonna make an impact in its community, if they were ever gonna make a difference, there had to be peace. And the way to this peace is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus brings peace, and the church is where peace should be modeled and exemplified. He brings peace amongst the races. What brings people who are two different groups together? It's Jesus. Jesus is the only thing that can do it. I mean, what's gonna bring lasting peace to Russia and Ukraine? I mean, it's only gonna be, Jesus is the only one that can bring lasting, eternal peace. Think about Hamas in Israel. It's never gonna happen unless both surrender to the Lord. He's the only one that can bring peace. I mean, Texas A&M, he's the only one He's the only one that can break down the wall of hostility. I was just writing this sermon and I just wrote, God, forgive us for any prejudice, any thoughts of haughtiness or arrogance towards someone of a different race or different ethnicity. If they are in Christ, they are family. And if they are not in Christ, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation to preach peace to them so that they would become a part of the family of God. Paul, he gives us a call to remember who we were before Christ, a call to remember what Christ did for us on the cross, and then a call to remember who we are now that we have Christ. Look at verses 18 through 22. For through him, we have both access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. That's why I think Paul had the temple language in his mind. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You know, I've been following Jesus for a long time now, and I think sometimes, man, how does it get any better following Jesus? I mean, how can it get better? And it does. Like as you walk with the Lord every single day, it just gets better and better and better and better. And that's what Paul's saying here, is just this cascade of blessings. I mean, look at what happens here. You see the contrast in the beginning of the passage of scripture versus this right now. He says, now, look at what you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens. You have a citizenship. If you're a believer, if you're in Christ, you have dual citizenship. The country you were physically born in and the spiritual country you're headed to one day. Not only that, we're given a new family, i.e. the church. Look at it, this new citizenship, this new family. And what Paul wants us to know is this is your new identity. You're no longer who you once were. It's no longer Jew or Gentile. Now you're one in Christ. Christian is who you are right now. You're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is your new identity. And he wants them to get it because, again, as we get into chapters 4 through 6, we got to live this out. But we'll never live out our Christian faith if we're not first focused on all that we have and who we are in Christ. So he says, you're a Christian. That's who you are. Before anything else, you are a Christian, and he puts you into the body of Christ, this whole new race that God has created called the church. Paul would put it like this in Galatians 3, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. For as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is male and no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so he says, listen, remember, Champion Forest, remember who you were. Remember what Christ did for us on the cross. By his blood, he brought us near, broke down the wall of hostility, brought us together. Remember who you are now. In the Old Testament, the word in Hebrew for remember is the word zakar. And the whole idea behind this word is to remember, to prompt you to action. Like when you think about something and you remember something, it should prompt action. So what's the action that God is prompting in our hearts in this moment? Very quickly, all right? Land in the plane, don't say amen, don't applause. All right, here we go. Number one, remembering produces thanksgiving. When we remember, why is Paul saying a call to remember? Because he wants thanksgiving in our life. The psalmist says, Psalm chapter 50, verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Verse 23, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. When we remember what God has done for us in Christ, who we are in Christ, man, that's a perspective changer, isn't it? I mean, when we think about all of the spiritual blessings that God has given us, when we think about his blood being poured out and bringing us near, like, it produces thanksgiving in our life. Like we're like, raise hands. God, we worship you. We praise you. And that's the second thing that remembering is to prompt an action. It's to fuel our worship. Like if you come in here on a Sunday morning and you have a hard time worshiping, getting after it with the Lord, you have memory problems, okay? And all you gotta do is jog your memory on the faithfulness of God, on his goodness to us, on these spiritual blessings that we have, and it will fuel worship. Just read the doxologies of Paul. As he gets to the doxologies of Paul, all he's doing is thinking about the blessings of God, and he loses himself in it, and he just starts worshiping. Because worshiping, as we remember who God is, it fuels our worship. And let me just say this. Sin creates spiritual dementia. So the reason that sin, the reason that Satan wants to lure you away from time alone in the Word, because time alone in the Word is where we get our memory. It's what builds our memory. Okay, this is who God is. Okay, this is who I am in Christ. This is what he saved me from. This is where I was. This is who I am now. And if Satan can draw you away from the Word, draw you away from the teaching of God's Word, the gathering of God's people, if he can lure you away, it doesn't matter how he does it, but if he can lure you away, it won't be long for spiritual dementia to set in and you're not worshiping anymore. And a failure to worship, worship problems are memory problems. Remember, remember, remember. And then third and finally, remembering strengthens our faith. When I remember what Paul calls me to in this passage of scripture, it strengthens me. Reminds me of who I am. When I remember these things, I don't want to give up. I don't want to throw in the towel. I don't want to live in sin and grieve the Holy Spirit of God. No, it motivates me to continue pressing on. And when I remember the faithfulness of God, it doesn't matter what I'm going through right now. God, you delivered me. This is who I am in Christ. There is no guilt. There is no condemnation. God, I am in Christ. The blood of Christ has forgiven me, brought me. When I remember all of those things, my gosh, it strengthens my faith. It says I can live another day. I can put another foot in front of the other. It's a call to remember. So champion force, let's answer the call. Amen? Amen. Let's answer the call. Let's answer the call. Let's stand.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.